Would grab your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. Ephesians chapter 6. And one of the things that you end up doing as a pastor is you end up preaching messages you've preached before. And I don't find any problems with that. The reason is that they're still applicable. It's not like it's gone away. It's just how it is. Oftentimes, I know Pastor Legault had a few at least in his arsenal that he preached every 3 to 5 years. You try to get one of those in because I think distinctly of his message on forgiveness and from the life of Joseph. And most of you have heard that message probably 2, 3, maybe even 4 times, depending on how long you've been here. And it's one of the best messages I've ever heard on forgiveness. And let's face it, we need to be reminded of those kind of things over and over again because it's things that we deal with. We oftentimes know and don't do, right? That's kind of the problem. The problem is we know what to do. We don't seem to accomplish doing what we know to do. And so it gives us some issues. And this is a message I've preached this series, I think, 3 years ago, almost exactly. I think I started it near the end of 2021, and I finished right at the beginning of 2022. And so here we are. We're now in 2025, so it's been 3 years. I think I finished it in January of 22, and it's out of Ephesians chapter 6, and we start in verse number 10, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." This is probably a passage that most people have known. They've read. If you're in Redeeming Hope, you got pieces of this memorized and things pointed out to you from the passage and all sorts of things that way. Ultimately, if you are looking down at this passage, you understand very quickly that God has a set of armor that He's been given, that He has given each one of us who are saved. Without that armor, it is very difficult for you and I to stand in an evil day. In fact, if you don't have it, you probably won't stand in an evil day. If you don't utilize it, if you don't have those tools and utilize those tools, you will ultimately be a casualty in a warfare that you and I are in. And we deal with the spiritual warfare. You say, well, why is this? Is this still really applicable right now? The warfare hasn't gone away. And oftentimes we get a little lax in how we obtain our warfare and how we fight it and how we stand and how we do. And sometimes we just need to be reminded, hey, you got all the weapons and all the tools that you need to win and to fight and to stand and to do what God wants you to do in this life. The warfare is not done. It won't be done until either a trumpet sounds and we go home or you get called home personally and God takes you. You'll be in that warfare and you'll be in that fight. And the truth is, saved or lost in this room, whether you have Jesus Christ as your Savior or you don't, you are in this battle. You just don't recognize it. If you're in here and you're saved, you're in a battle and you ought to know it. If you're in here and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, then this warfare is happening and you are on the wrong side of it. You are part of a warfare that ultimately you've got Jesus Christ the Savior versus Satan and his angels. And Satan wants to steal all the glory he possibly can from God, and his job ultimately would be to condemn everybody he possibly can to his fate, which ultimately is a lake of fire forever and ever. And the Bible says that without Jesus Christ being your Savior, without you having the forgiveness of your sins, you will spend eternity in a lake of fire without salvation, without redemption, and with no chance of getting out. It's an eternal fate. Salvation is wonderfully eternal. When you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and He saves you because He died for your sins at Calvary's cross, paid the debt of all of your sins, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures to redeem, to save, to go ahead and make it so you could have a pardon and the free gift of eternal life. You can have all of those things for free if you'd call upon Jesus Christ alone. He died for your sins. And He loves you enough to die for your sins, to resurrect, and to give you the gift of eternal life. And if you'd be willing to receive that gift, God would be willing to save you. Amen. And it's all up to you. But you're on the wrong side if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior. You have zero of the protections I'm going to talk about this morning and over the next few weeks as we look at the armor. You have none of those things. In fact, you have zero safety in this fight. And the devil would want nothing more than to go ahead and condemn you with him for all of eternity. And God has done everything he can and everything he will do to go ahead and make sure you don't have to be under that same condemnation. And you can call upon Jesus Christ today and he'll save to the uttermost if you'd trust him. And I hope you do. But this morning is going to ultimately be about the Christian. And the Christian has been encouraged here. Ephesians chapter 6, we're ending the book to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. And Paul's writing, and as he's concluding, these are kind of his final comments. He's covered about having the Holy Spirit in you. He's covered about being filled with the Spirit. He's talked about, you know, having the right relationships in your marriage, in your homes, and all those pieces, in your job. And then he gets down and he says, okay, now the real deal is this warfare. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. His encouragement, first of all, is to be strong in the Lord. Christian, our battle that we fight is not about flesh and blood. It's not about what you can accomplish on your own. It's not an act of will worship where I'm going to go ahead and do what I can do and then eventually I'll turn things over to God. No, it's immediate. Look at the Lord and trust in His might. When he sent us out, and I'm going to do a whole bunch of verses that we're not going to turn to. Matthew chapter 28, when he gives us that great commission, he says, right, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye. Well then, to accomplish a great commission and to be in that spiritual fight and to be winning others, we need to be going in his power and his might and his strength and his endurance and not our own. Colossians chapter 1, he tells us to be strengthened with all might by his eternal power. It's His eternal power and His might and His strength. That's why in Philippians 4, verse 13, He tells us that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And without Jesus Christ and without His power, without His might, you and I will accomplish nothing. Jesus Christ's statement about it is, without me, ye can do nothing. Without Jesus Christ involved, we don't have salvation. Without Jesus Christ involved, you can't get victory over sin. Without Jesus Christ involved, you and I are condemned and we're destined for the exact same problems we've always had. Now, I've had this statement, and we deal with this a little bit in Redeeming Hope. I do not think that you can't stop sinning for a while just by will worship. You can do that. We find out, even in the world, you can quit drinking, can't you? You can quit doing all that stuff if you want to. You got to want it bad enough, but you can do it. But that doesn't mean you've got victory like you and I have victory as a Christian. It's two different victories. See, the victory that the world can get is, well, I stopped doing that. Yeah, but they never got forgiveness for it. They also are going to be holding to that for their entire lives. But when the Christian gets saved and confesses and forgives and all the pieces he has, well, then he is sanctified and justified and he is going to go ahead and be able to walk in newness of life. The lost man's constantly bound to it. The Christian is freed from it, being made freed from sin. You're freed. There's a big difference. And so with Jesus Christ, you get that freedom and you get a strengthening that the world never has. And so you're encouraged here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because the battle we are in, the spiritual warfare you and I are in, the battle that we are facing day in and day out has nothing to do with our own strength and our own might. There's some guys in this room, if I were in a fight, I know who I'd be picking to go ahead and help me out. Right? There's some big dudes in here that I'm calling them. Yeah, hey, we got to go beat somebody up, man. Let's go ahead. Right? And there we go. And we grab some big crazy dudes and we go. Then there's some other people that may not look so big and tough on the outside. But if I'm in a spiritual fight, I may choose them instead of the big tough guy. Say, why? Because I don't need big tough guy. I need the guy who knows how to pray. I need the guy who knows how to strap the armor on. And you wield a sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I need somebody who's going to contend and stand with me shoulder to shoulder against the wiles of the devil and the work that's going on around me. And it may not be that I need somebody who can bench press 500 pounds. I may need somebody who can stand, who can fall on their knees, call upon God, and He'll answer them. There's a big difference. Being a great and an amazing physical specimen does not equate to being a great and amazing spiritual man. They could be two very different things. The outside isn't what He wants you to trust in. He wants you to trust on the inner man. Jesus Christ and His strength and His power and His might. Don't worry, I only got about 20 more minutes of the introduction. I'm not covering all the armor today, all right? I have preached on all the armor in one message. It took me an hour and a half. All right? That was speeding. That was speed. So we're not doing that, all right? We're going to go nice and slow. We'll look at the armor. I'll stop at a reasonable time, all right? Don't worry about it. Everybody will be fine, okay? And eventually I'll get through my introduction and then we'll pray and then we'll get into the first point, all right? But realize he gives an encouragement here to be strong in the Lord, and then He gives a warning. He gives a warning that you and I are fighting a very dangerous adversary. He says, look, you put the whole armor of God. Why? Verse number 12, he says, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says, hey, you've got some dangerous enemies as a Christian. Don't sell the enemies short. Don't underestimate the enemy. Well, he'd never get to me. You're underestimating him. He's gotten to better. He's destroyed the lives of better than you and I are. He has wreaked havoc and destruction and rained down the problems and the troubles, and He has made better men and women break under the pressure and the problems that He has given. Do not think you are ever exempt from the devil getting a victory over you. I would love to say that we can arrive and we'll never have to, but in this life, we are never at a place where the devil could not get to us if we are not vigilant and careful of what we do. You know, there's different levels, I'll call it, of these kinds of spiritual wickedness. Notice what he's saying. He's saying that there's principalities, there's powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness. And he's kind of naming these things off as if there's some different hierarchy. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, he does that same thing. He says in verse number 20, which He wrought in Christ, talking about the mighty power of God, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, where is Jesus? Well, He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He's naming them again. He's going, look, there's different levels of these guys. There's different power they have. There's different wickedness levels that they even have. Think back, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. We won't go to all these places, but Luke chapter 11, right? You've got the man that has that unclean spirit, and he gets rid of that unclean spirit, and the unclean spirit, he goes out of a man, and he searcheth in the dry places, seeking rest. He finds none. So he goes, hey, you know what I'll do? I'll go back to that guy that I left. And he comes back. And when he comes back, he finds the place swept and garnished, right? Everything looks good. Everything's cleaned up. I've cleaned it all up. It looks great, but no new occupancy. Jesus Christ isn't there. And so because Jesus Christ isn't there, what does he do? He goes out and he gets seven more spirits that are, you look at the description, Luke chapter 11, that are more wicked than himself. You know what that tells me? That tells me that the unclean spirit that he had wasn't as bad as the seven that came in. That means there's some that are more wicked than others. And the spiritual influences that you allow in your life can be more wicked than what somebody else allows. And you could be dealing with more wicked things than some other people are. You may be dealing with those things and you might have to go ahead and get some victories. He, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is working. And he's got the disciples coming, and they go, man, we couldn't cast this devil out. And Jesus, when he gets done, he casts the devil out, and they go, well, why couldn't we do that? And he says, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. That tells me there are different kinds of these things. There's different powerful levels that they have, and you say, well, I'm not dealing with much. You may not be dealing with much, but one day you may be dealing with more. You don't know what's going to happen. And we're in a warfare, and we're in a fight, and we're dealing with some very dangerous enemies, and you may be able to get past the lightweights, but there might be a bigger one and a badder one when you get down to it. The children of Israel, as they fought and they went to take a land, they faced giants in a land, and as they faced the giants, they thought they were getting rid of all of them, and then David shows up, and he's got to fight another giant. Well, the giants just seem to keep hanging around. And in the end, he has to fight a six-fingered giant that he can't beat, and he's got to have somebody else help him. And the problems we have, we find that new levels, new devils. You keep growing in your walk, you know what you find? You find that there's always something else. And until the day arrives when you and I are home in glory forever and God's taking care of it, then we still got another fight to do. And there's still, and this battle is pressing on and on and on. He says that we've got to worry about an evil day there in Ephesians chapter 6. Well, we're in an evil day. Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 34, he says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, there's no lacking in evil. It's sufficient. There's more than enough to go around. The troubles are there. The problems are there. The struggles are there. The issues are there. And the devils are there. There's plenty to go around. There's nothing. We're not lacking in evil. Ephesians, you're there. So we'll stick in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Notice what he says. Verse number 15. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Why? Well, because the days are evil. We're in an evil day. The days are evil. The people around us are evil. The world is not getting better and brighter. They're getting worse and worse and worse, and wicked men will wax worse and worse. That's what they do. And Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's the one who gives us strength in that day. He's the one who's been risen up above all principalities and powers. He's the one who has everything under control. And if you and I are going to fight in that battle, we are going to need Him. Remember the devil, right? He says in verse number 11 back in Ephesians chapter 6, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil's wily. He's got tricks and and little secrets, and he's got all sorts of weird moves, and you and I can get all twisted around and think in the wrong direction, and he can come at us all sorts of different directions, and you and I need to be on our guard because he can get around some things that you and I don't even think about. He's wily, and he's not like Wile E. Coyote. Everybody wishes the devil was like Wile E. Coyote. He always blows himself up. He always drops a rock on himself. He always just messes the whole thing up. The Roadrunner always seems to look like everything's easy to him. That is not the enemy we have. The enemy we have is far more exacting in his warfare. He doesn't get his stuff from Acme. He always gets the right tool, and he always seems to know what always seems to get in your way and my way. And the scary reality is that if he gets you over and over again, he just takes you captive at his will. That verse scares me. If that verse doesn't scare you, man, you're way better than me. That verse scares me. Why? Because sometimes I feel like if he did set that trap every time, he probably would get me every time. And you go, man, are you sure about? Yeah. Yeah, because my flesh is like your flesh. And we're tempted in the same spot. And if we don't put guards in, you know what we'll be? We'll be taken captive every time just because he wants us. I'm not exempt. I wish I was, but I'm not. The devil comes, he's subtle when you first find him in Genesis chapter 3. He's more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. We find him in Peter as the roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking to tear you up, to eat you and destroy you. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. If the devil had his way in the warfare, he is taking the warfare seriously, whether you are or not. Whether you care about this battle that we are involved in or not, the devil certainly cares, and he is in it to win. Make no mistake about it. The devil may know that he's supposed to lose, but he still does not think that he is going to. He is fighting to win. And I think most of the time Christians are playing around. They don't think about this fight. They don't care about this fight. It never even registers on their radar that they're even involved. They think they're a bystander off to the side watching everything go on. And the reality is they're in the midst of a battle that they don't understand. Most Christians, most churches, most pastors that I even know, Pastor Legault can attest, they don't talk about a spiritual warfare like that. They don't talk that there's unclean spirits in this world. They don't talk about having victory. They don't talk about any of that side because they just don't want to deal with it. You can't get in this life and not figure out that this is happening. The Christian life involves a warfare that you and I must be noticeable. We have to be able to notice what is going on around us. He tells you to walk circumspectly, wise, not as fools. He tells us over and over again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. He tells us to pay attention, to focus, to awake out of sleep, to arise. How many times does he have to tell us there's a fight happening, you might want to pay attention? The warfare that we are in, he admonishes us right here in Ephesians chapter 6. He is admonishing us to go ahead and stand. Stand with the armor. You say, why? Because you are in a fight. In Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus Christ is called the captain of your salvation. What's he called a captain for? Well, because he's, you know, a man of war in Exodus chapter 15. He's a man of war. So you know what he does? He girds his armor on. And what's that look like? Revelation chapter 19. He's got his armor. He's got his sword. He smites the nations. He knows how to fight. And he goes ahead and says to you in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that you're supposed to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be good at being a soldier. He wants you to please him that called you to be a soldier. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that our warfare is not flesh and blood. But we've got strongholds, and we've got fights, and you've got to deal with things. And the battlefield is the mind, and he gets all those pieces in there. And you can read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I can't do all these verses. We'd be here forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul tells him to fight the good fight. Or no, he says, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. That's 1 Corinthians 9. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he tells Timothy, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Paul, when he gets to the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. How many times do we have to reference being in a fight for us to not figure out we're in a fight? And you can, guess what? In a fight, you either win or you lose. You're either winning or you're losing. You can look around and go, well, it's pretty even right now. Okay, well, then you're losing. Because there's no ties. You either win or you lose. And that's why he encourages us in Galatians chapter 6 to be not weary in well-doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. You're in a warfare. Don't get tired of fighting. I'm tired of doing right. I'm tired of winning. I feel like I'm always having to fight. We're always going to have a fight. Don't get tired of the fight. The fight's the best part sometimes. You know, some of you, before you got saved, you loved a good fight. What happened to that? Oh, well, I would never. Some of you fight better with your spouse than you do in a spiritual fight.
Come on.
You put up a better argument with them than you do against the devil. Wrong armor, wrong fight. You'd gladly contend against another Christian before you'd fight off the devil in your life. To gain a victory in a spiritual realm, you'd go ahead and fight anybody else in the world before you'd ever try and take a step of faith and go ahead and trust God and move forward in a Christian fight. There's the trouble. That's the trouble. And you're tired. You're tired of it. You say, oh, well, when's this going to end? It'll end when the Lord takes you home. That's when it'll end. That doesn't sound very encouraging. Okay, well, then you know what you need to think? Praise God, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. He gave me everything I need to stand in that fight. Amen. You know, God didn't drop the Christian off and go, okay, well, you know what, here you go. You're in a fight, but I'll see you later. He didn't drop you in the middle of a war and then go, all right, we'll pick you up later. He dropped you in the middle of warfare with a pile of armor and all the weaponry you can possibly have and all the backup you can have and all the strength you could possibly have. He dropped you off with everything you need for the fight. So then what's the problem? The problem is we don't utilize what he gave us. If a soldier's in war and he doesn't put on his body armor and he doesn't grab his weapon and he doesn't actually do it, if he doesn't, you'd call him foolish. Bullets are flying. He doesn't have anything on. He has zero protection. He has zero anything. Just stands out there. That's foolish. You'd never do that. But we do that all the time in our spiritual walk. And then we look around and we go, I don't know why I got hurt. How come I'm hurting? How come this went wrong? How come that went wrong? How come things aren't going my way? How come all this? Because you're not putting any armor on. You aren't utilizing what God gave you in a fight to be able to win that fight. How come I always feel like I'm losing? Because you're not doing it God's way. God didn't make you a loser when He saved you. In case you're curious, He took you from being a loser and made you more than conquerors through Him that loved us. By the way, conquerors, they always win. They don't even win, they conquer. That means they demolished whoever they went up against. They took so much ground that they destroyed any idea of that person ever having it back. That's a conqueror. When you come in and conquer, you basically stomp the other guy into the ground. Isn't that true? Well, isn't that who you're supposed to be? He says, I made you more than a conqueror. when I saved you. Amen. That means you don't even win. You win by a landslide. Right. It's not even a contest. They're shooting rubber bullets and you're shooting, you know, an M80 and just, I mean, you're just doing whatever. You're just mowing them down. It's not even a fight. So why is it so hard? Because we don't have the armor on. We're not walking in a spiritual world. We're walking in our physical world. I'm almost done with the intro. His statement is, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. One of the greatest promises in the Bible that you and I don't ever seem to hold on to, because we flip-flop back and forth so much. Don't we? I know I'm not the only one. We can spend however much time in the Spirit and doing everything right and doing everything great. Everything's wonderful and everything's awesome. And it takes us a half a second to go back. And then we go, I don't even know how I did that. I don't know why I did that. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what happened there. But all I know is I went from walking in the Spirit and now I'm out of fellowship. It happens in an instant. That's how this warfare is. How did I get damaged? We didn't stay walking in the Spirit. We didn't keep the armor on. And so here's that armor, and we're going to start looking at it this morning, and we'll continue this however many Sunday mornings we do. So, how long are you going to go? I don't know. As long as it takes. But I want you to be able to understand the armor and have it on. You and I, if my hopes are fulfilled, a trumpet sounds. And you and I never have to worry about putting it on after whatever time that is. But until that time happens, you know what we have? Every day putting armor on. Every day strapping it on and getting ready, because we know that it's a fight. There's no ceasefires. We're not taking a holiday. We're in a fight, and the fight is real. And it matters until He calls you home. And you know what we need? We need Christians who will stand in an evil day, and I can't think of a more evil day to live in than the day we're in now. So we need the armor more than we've ever needed it before. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank You for the morning. I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the mission You've given us to win a lost world to the Savior. I thank You, Lord, that You've given us the armor we need to stand in a fight that is far greater than we probably would ever be able to even imagine or grasp. Father, I don't even know if I've done it justice describing how great of a fight it is. Lord, but we do know that You are in control of that fight. You've got us well secured for eternity. Father, we've got a great God who's provided us everything we need to be able to win and to be more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Father, You want us to do this through Your strength and Your might and Your power and Your wisdom and Your understanding and Your way. And Father, I pray You'd help us to do that, especially in the evil day that we live in today. Lord, give us the courage to stand, the boldness to stand, but Father, I pray the ability to stand. You'd help us and strengthen us with all might. Lord, we love You. I pray if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I don't know if anybody is lost in here, but Father, if they are, I pray they wouldn't leave that way. Father, they'd be on the wrong side of a battle that started long before we got here and will continue until after we're gone. And Father, I pray that they would call upon You today and be part of the right side and know that they're going to spend eternity in heaven with a wonderful Savior who loved them and gave Himself for them. Father, please help us today in Jesus' name. Amen. He tells them not to pay attention in this fight. He tells them to pay attention. He tells them to go ahead and take the armor in verse number 13. Take on you the whole armor of God. So why is that important? Well, that starts off important because if you're missing a piece, you've got a weakness. Right? There's an opening. Anytime you leave a piece off, you've got a problem. Okay? So that's why we're going to cover all the pieces and talk about what they are. He wants you to put the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, right? He says, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Now, I'm not going to get into that again, but the truth is, we're in a fight, and you need to do everything you can to stand in that fight. Amen. Everything you can. If you need to quit doing something, even though it's not wicked and it's not sin, but the Lord tells you to quit it, you know what you do? You quit that. Why? So that you can have a better ability to stand. It's a bridge between you and what the devil wants you to have, so put a guard in there and stop doing that. Separate from some people, separate from some things, separate from whatever, so that you can stay as clean and as safe as possible, because otherwise you will become a casualty. You're leaving things open for the devil to get to you and to change the way that you think and get you to do the things you used to do or the things you'd want to do. And your flesh wants it. That's the trouble. The trouble is that even though you and I are still standing here and we're saved and we're on our way to heaven, your flesh still wants all the things it shouldn't have. It lusts after the things it shouldn't have. And no matter how much you try and put it down, it's still there lusting. It's just waiting for a chance to rise up. That's why you crucify it. Because the only time you've stopped sinning is when you die. And you got to die to self. Right, Brother John? I die to self. And he and I were talking about that this week. And so you got to get yourself out of the way and get that armor on and get paying attention. And he says in verse number 14, stand therefore, he's going to start off, first piece, having your loins girt about with truth. Part number one, he says, well, all right, well, you got to have your loins girt about with truth. That's that midsection, right? That's the place where God tells Job to gird up his the loins like a man. He says in Job chapter 38, he tells Job, gird up your loins like a man. So what's he doing? Because you're going to have to answer some questions now, Job. You're going to have to man up. What's he telling him? He's telling him, hey, get the strength together, pull it together, and be strong to do what you're supposed to do. Hey, Christian, you know where your strength lies? Your strength lies in the truth. The stronger the Christian, the more truth they have. And the more truth they live by. It's one thing to gain the knowledge of the truth. It's another thing to do what you know is truth. There are two pieces right there. In fact, you're going to see that here in just a moment if we ever get to the breastplate of righteousness, which will probably be next Sunday. Doing right. But what is truth? Pilate gets asked that question, doesn't he? What is truth? Well, Jesus Christ's statement is, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. Truth is defined as honesty, virtue, and sincerity. Honesty, virtue, and sincerity. Kind of reminds me of a list we're supposed to think on. Right? Out of Philippians. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, if there be any virtue, I mean, he hits all of them. Think on these things. He says, hey, what's my problem? My problem is that I don't deal with the truth. I like to be deceived. You ever like to be deceived? He says, I don't like being deceived. I like when people lie to me. Then why do you lie to yourself so much? I ought to have a problem with that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You're lying to yourself when you say you don't have a problem. Right? Isn't that the addict? The addict's statement is, well, you know, I can stop whenever I want to. I just don't want to. Yeah, sure, sure. You know what the Christian says? I can stop that. I just don't want to. Yeah, because you don't love the Lord. I love the Lord. Liar. You're lying one way or the other. Either you love the Lord and if you love me, keep my commandments, or you're lying to everybody else and saying you love the Lord and you're not. But we like to deceive ourselves because our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And our heart likes to tell us that we're trying real hard when the reality is some days we're not. Say, what do you deal with? You can only deal with the truth. Virtue is a high moral character of right. That's what virtue is. Virtue is supposed to be a high moral character. Where do you get your morality from? What's acceptable? What's unacceptable? See, morals, the world would say, well, those are kind of, you can kind of move the morals around, and there's no real, you know, whatever's good to you is good to you, and truth is relative, and all those pieces start flying in, when the reality is none of those things are true. There is one standard of truth. And if you're holding the Bible, you've got the one standard of truth, and it sets all of your morality, it sets all of the truth that you know, it sets everything about what God wants you to know and how He wants you to live. He gave you all things that pertain unto life and godliness contained in the Scriptures that you hold. So then why don't you know what the truth is? I'll tell you this, the more of the truth you know, the more strength you'll have, because your truth will be grounded in the Word of God. We encourage Bible reading, Bible reading, Bible reading. You know what you're going to find in this entire message right here? Over and over and over again. You know what the Scriptures teach us about the armor? The armor is found in three pieces, ultimately. Or three sections, three areas. You must put on these three things. You must put on Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is contained in the armor. They're inseparable. The incarnate Word, and then you need the written Word, the Bible. If you are unwilling to apply the Bible, you know what you won't have? You won't have the armor on. You're going to see it over and over and over again. And by the way, if you won't allow the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost of God, to dwell in you and to have dominion and control over your decisions and your actions and the things that you do, you won't have the armor on. You need Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God to go ahead and be the things that you are reliant upon, or you will not have the armor on. And I'll prove it over and over and over again. The Bible is blatantly plain on all of those pieces. Who is Jesus Christ? I already quoted the verse, right? John chapter 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Well, if He's the truth, there is no other truth. He's it. So if you're going to put on the truth as your loins gird about with truth, you know what you'll need? You'll need Jesus Christ. You'll need Him. And not just as the Savior. See, the thing is, we go, well, I've got Jesus, He's my Savior. Yeah, but if you don't put on Christ, and so walk ye in Him, as He tells you in Colossians, if you don't put Him on, then you're not wearing Him. We're supposed to be as becometh Christ. We're supposed to live like we're supposed to be just like Him. Okay, well, are you honest? By the way, every lie you tell drops a piece of armor. Your loins girt about with truth. You lie, you know what you've done? You've dropped the armor. You got a hole there. And by the way, it weakens you. Think just for a moment. When you tell a lie, are you in a position of power? You've become weaker. Because now you're holding to the lie. You either have to hold on to that and make it work, and then you're probably going to have to tell I don't know how many more lies to go ahead and make it look good. And you're going to stay a liar and become more of a liar and lie some more to try and cover up the lies you've already told. And you're sitting there playing that little shell game trying to make it so that nobody knows how terrible you really are, when the reality is you're becoming more and more wicked. And you're not living in the truth. And you know what happens? If you deal with the truth, you know what you'd get? Hey, I lied about that. I'm sorry. This is what the... And it frees you. The sin that puts you back into bondage is that lie, and you've decided, no, I want the truth to win. You know how liberating truth is? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It doesn't set you free, it makes you free. You change into being free. You're free, and you don't have to go back under there. But you want to keep living a lie? You'll never have armor. Jesus Christ is the truth. He says in John chapter 14 and verse 17 that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. the Spirit of truth. He calls them that repeatedly. John 14:17, John 15:26, John 16:13. We can keep listing. He does it over and over again. You know what the Holy Spirit is? The truth. You know what He'll lead and guide you into? All truth. No, the Spirit has never lied to you one time. The Holy Spirit, He tells you the truth, and He tells you the truth, and He tells you the truth, and He may convict you, and you may not like it, but you know what the truth is? He's giving you the truth. He tells you where you're doing it wrong, and He tells you where you're doing it right, and He tells you, and He's just honest. He has no bias. He's not like, oh, well, you know, I guess I can let that slide. I mean, He's been trying real hard. No, calls you right out. He convinces the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He goes ahead. His job is to make sure the truth is as plain as it can be and speaks to you every time. He will always lead you into the truth. He will not lead you to error. The Spirit of God has never once tried to make you into a liar. Your spirit? Yeah, your spirit will. Your heart will deceive you into thinking that you're doing something great when you're really not. Well, yeah, but you know, we know. And you're being deceived and lying to yourself again. You know what one wonderful, terrible, awful way to quench the Spirit is? Lie. You want to limit what God can do in your life? Lie to yourself, lie to Him, lie to others. Be a liar. Our sin automatically separates us. Takes us out of fellowship. You know, it's amazing. We talk about the lost, and you get that list, and He tells you how, you know, the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the whoremongers and adulterers and all these awful, terrible people, they can't get into heaven, right? And then He just slides in, and all liars. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. So why does He slide that in there? Because that's how much God hates liars. Brother Larry and I were, you know, working through Redeeming Hope. One of the things we were talking about this past week was that idea of just a white lie. We tell one little white lie, right? Because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want to be like, no, that dress does make you look fat, right? We don't want to say that. That's terrible, okay? We don't do that. We don't go there. We don't do that. Wow. All right. You know the answer to the question you asked. All right? Anyways. And so, what are you doing? I'm not in trouble. My wife never looks fat in a dress. All right? And so, I don't have to lie. And, see? I know what you all were thinking. Mary turned right around and looked at my wife. I'm like, great, now I'm in trouble. And she's in here, it's fine. And so here you are, I'm in trouble. Whew, help us. All right. We go, I'm going to spare their feelings, right? So I'm not going to say what I should say. I'm not going to tell them the truth. Now, ladies, I'm using this as the real example. Ladies, if you don't look good in something, wouldn't you actually rather know that you're going to look awful in front of everybody else? Right? Right? Now, so be nice to your husband and don't ask him literally the question, does this make me look fat? That's a terrible way to ask that, all right? And don't go, what do you think of this dress? Because then he's just going to answer, it's fine. Because he's not getting into it, all right? Be much nicer. Say, hey, should I wear this? And give him the chance to go, I mean, I wouldn't, but I mean, it looks okay. Looks fine, but I mean, you know. Help him out and be gracious with him. If you want the answer, ask him. If you don't want the answer, you know what you're doing? You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. Well, why would I ask that? You'd ask that because you wanted to try and get a compliment that you know you shouldn't be getting. You want him to lie to you. I'm just being honest. You know it just as much as I do. And the problem is, you go, well, I just want him to be nice. Well, either he can be nice, or you can get the truth. But you won't get both. Not if you tried to do it that way. If you're being deceptive, you know what he's going to have to be? He's either going to have to lie to you, and then what do you want him to do? Lie to you every time? And then you go, well, my husband's a liar. See, ladies? So what's the problem? The problem is you want one thing, but you don't want it. You're deceiving. Gentlemen, we do the same things. Didn't I do a good job? No, you probably didn't. It looks great, right? She lies to you, and you know it looks crooked. Didn't do a great job. We do the same thing. It goes back and forth. So what's the trouble? The trouble is that one white lie still equals lies. And we do one white lie, and then we have to do another one, then we have to do another one, then we have to keep up this charade like we actually, and it doesn't even matter. But all you're doing is still lying. We cover, right, you get to a proud look. Number two, a lying tongue. We get far too comfortable in our lies. We're so used to lying, we do it automatically before we even think of what the right answer is supposed to be. I dealt with somebody one time, and I counseled them. It took a while. Because they were lying to their wife over the dumbest things. It wasn't even anything real. It was things they don't even care about. But the guy was such a liar in his personal life that when he would speak, his first answer was an automatic lie. That's literally how this guy lived. He lived his life as if everything he was supposed to say was supposed to be a fairy tale. He lied about money. He lied about where he was going. And it didn't make any difference. He didn't need to lie. His wife didn't care. It wasn't like, oh, I spent $6 billion on it. It was like, hey, I spent $5 at the dollar store. He'd still lie about it. Say, why? Because he's a liar. That's what he was. He was lying and lying and lying and lying, and he couldn't figure out how to speak the truth in love. Now, gentlemen, when you get asked the question, you know what you still need? You need to speak the truth in love. Ladies, you need to be able to accept the truth in love. If they're trying to help you, gentlemen, I don't suggest being like, yes. Don't answer that way. Have a little more tact, okay? But lying is lying. And it doesn't matter if you think it's a little white lie, lying equals lying. I don't know how anybody could possibly survive in this world without telling a lie. Jesus did. John chapter 17 and verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You want the truth? I didn't like that truth you just said. I know. But it's the truth. You ever read anything in the Bible you don't like? I don't like how he said it. Yeah, me neither. I don't like how he said it. I don't like any of it. Some days you read the Bible and you know what you think? I don't like any of it. This is terrible. Do you see what? It's telling me all the things that I do wrong. Just the truth. Just the truth. I don't like the way the preacher said it. I don't like how that happened. I don't like what happened. Was it the truth? Then your problem is not with what was said. Your problem is you don't like the truth. Now, I am all for speaking the truth in love. Let your speech be always grace, seasoned with salt. There's a million verses on how you're supposed to actually communicate with somebody else in the English language, all right? But the problem is the truth doesn't change. You may try to wrest the scriptures, but that will be to your own destruction. You may try to go ahead and skirt your way around it and try to make it work and try and do whatever, but you know the problem is that in your personal life, you're lying and you're going back into the bondage of sin of lying and you don't have the truth girded on. Your loins are supposed to be girded about with truth. It strengthens you to have the truth. It strengthens you when you tell the truth. It strengthens you when you know the truth. It strengthens you when truth is your automatic answer as opposed to having to lie about it all the time. Amen. Man, you talked a lot about lying. That's because I find all men are liars. Right. We like to lie. We lie to make us look good. We lie to make somebody else look bad. We lie to manipulate a situation. We lie. We tell half-truths. We do all sorts of things. To do what? To go ahead and gain an advantage for ourselves. Whatever advantage it may be, we're working the game to play it our way. And God says, I can't work with that. Why does he start with the loins girt about with truth? I think because we need a good dosing of truth. We live in a world full of lies. I'm not going to get into politics. I'm not going to get into all that. How many of you, don't raise your hand. You don't have to. Everybody raise their hand. How many of you feel like the media lies to you? The government lies to you? Your boss probably at work lies to you? Everybody around you is lying to you. You have no idea what to believe half the time. Right? I mean, in this world, you look around, you would think, man, I have no idea what's true, what's false, what's AI generated, what's... Right? So what can I hold to? The truth. You've got the truth. Hold to that. And quit adding to all the lies in the world. The Christian is supposed to be honest. He tells them, do all things honest in the sight of all men. Just be honest. Quit lying. So what are you doing? All you're doing is opening up yourself to a fight that you don't want. The devil loves to work in the lies. Amazingly enough, I'm going to end with this because I got to end. He says that the devil, right, he's a liar and the father of it. Christian, when you are lost, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. The lost are conditioned to lie because they're just like their father. Christian, you've got a new father. You received the adoption of sons. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He goes ahead and makes us his son. He makes us his child. You'll be sons and daughters to me, saith the Lord Almighty. But the problem we have is this. When we start lying, we're going back toward the old father. And every lie you tell just makes you look like you're part of his crew instead of part of God's. And in a warfare, you know what you want on? You want the armor that matches the side that you're on. Amen. If the camo on your side does not match, the camo is the side that you are standing, you are on the enemy's side and you are an infiltrator and they're going to kill you. Now, hopefully that doesn't happen in Christian warfare, but you wonder why. You want to be with the enemy's crew? Be a liar. Just keep lying. How's God supposed to protect you? How's God supposed to keep that armor? How are you putting that armor on when you won't have Jesus Christ on, you won't have the Word of God on, the Spirit of God can't work in you because you're going ahead and you're walking away from the truth? Personal life, you know what you need? To be true. To be honest. To be just in your dealings. That's what you need. I don't understand why the armor's not on. I'll tell you why, because you're not being honest. Maybe today you just need to be honest with yourself and say, man, I'm just being dishonest to myself. I act like I'm better than I am. And I'm just lying about it. And I look like I'm one of those guys who tries to be spiritual and tries to look right. But the reality is, I'm not doing so good in this fight. Maybe the first piece is, I need to get my loins girt about with truth again. You know what's wonderful? God still forgives liars. If you're in here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's willing to forgive you. Every lie you've ever told, everything you've ever done, He's willing to forgive you. Christian, if you've been lying and you haven't been doing right, or you're not walking in the truth, you're not dwelling in the truth, you're not abiding in the truth, maybe you'd come and say, God, I'm missing a piece of armor here. I don't even got the first one on. I'd like to have it on. I'd ask God to help you get that back on there. Have Jesus Christ working in your life. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you want to come, we'll open up a Bible. We'll show you out of the Bible how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. The promise of God is that your sins can be forgiven forever if you'd ask Jesus Christ to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe you're in here, maybe Christian, maybe you're trying to do everything honest, maybe you're trying to do everything right, but you've been in a fight and you're feeling the fight and the pressure's going on. Maybe it's not about lying. Maybe it's not about being dishonest. Maybe it's just you need God to help you in a fight. We're in a warfare. And that warfare is as real as this life. It's as real as anything you'll ever know. Maybe you need to come and say, God, I just need some strength. I need to be in your strength. I keep trying to go back to my own strength, but I need your strength in this fight because I need some victories. I need some winning. I need just a breather. Could you get me a victory so I can have a better fight? Maybe you need to come and just get a victory. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation even now. Strengthen and help us in our warfare. That Jesus Christ would gain victories in our own personal walk, in our own personal life. We love you and we pray you'd come in Jesus' name. Amen.